First Peter chapter number 2, verse 11. Wasn't he here? Wasn't Josh Harden up front just a minute? Okay, I thought I saw him. All right, so 1 Peter chapter number 2, and I'll just let you remain seated because some of you, that up and down stuff is a little too much, and arthritis and all kinds of stuff. Dearly beloved, in verse number 11, see it? Chapter number 2 of 1 Peter. This is odd. In the middle of the letter, the words dearly beloved, the word beloved in the middle of the letter, beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Have your conversation, your manner of life, your conduct, your deportment, your behavior, have it honest or honorable or beautiful among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall see, that is, behold, this is what they're going to do instead. They will glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's read it one more time. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold or see, glorify God in the day of visitation. Father, bless the reading and the preaching and the teaching of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This is not an easy two verses. We're going to talk about things this morning from these two verses that are uncomfortable, that are not pleasant from the church. To properly interpret these verses and to bring relevance into the 21st century, we'll have to get way into what is uncomfortable. We're going to talk about that which we wish we would not talk about in the church. But we can't ignore what he's asking here. We can't ignore the middle of the verse there where it says abstain from fleshly lusts. What does he mean there? What's going on here? Do you see the words dearly beloved? He's in the middle of the letter. The letter begins in verse 1, chapter 1. And yet in the middle of the letter, we introduce this word beloved. Why? Why do you, in the middle of an admonishment, you've already said, dear so-and-so, and now suddenly way into the letter, in the body of the letter, suddenly this word, beloved. Now, obviously, he's getting ready to tell us something that's going to be hard. So he wants to remind us, I love you. God loves you. You are loved by God. That God loves you. You need to hear this today in love. This is not coming from a preacher who's angry. This is coming from a preacher who loves you, who loves your family, who loves the father and the mother loving each other and wants to see the father and the mother love each other till death do them part. This is all said out of love. Hard words. How do I communicate hard words? I preface them with, son, I need you to know I love you. I love you. And so from a heart that loves you, I want to give you this. And so Peter says, dearly beloved, loved by God. And then what do you read next? I urge you. I beseech you. I strongly urge you. Please don't turn me off right now. Sit up and listen. I'm going to plead with you this morning. I'm going to beseech you. I'm going to urge you. I'm going to urgently urge you. I'm going to strongly, urgently urge you. And then, what is this all about? Why not just get to the point? Why not just say, look at the verse. We could strike these words out. We could easily read the verse like this. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, abstain from fleshly lust. But why? Why do we have this inclusion? Because it's intentional. It's not an absentee kind of an afterthought. As strangers and pilgrims. So abstain. Wait a minute. Before I talk to you about abstaining, I want to remind you that you are a stranger and a pilgrim. Okay. What is this all about? What is this language about? The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. You'll see it abbreviated like that. LXX, 70, or Septuagint. Now, sometimes when we're studying the Bible, and the New Testament in particular, we want to get a better understanding. What do these words mean? Can I find this in the Old Testament? Well, it's hard to compare because the New Testament is written in Greek, and the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. So I can't just do a word-for-word comparison, can I? Greek and Hebrew, two different languages. I can, however, go to the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And then, when I find a Greek word used in the Old Testament, that is to say they translated the Hebrew word into the Greek, and they use the same word, that creates for me a connection point. Y'all understanding that? You see that? So here's this phrase. I am, Abraham, a stranger and a sojourner. David, in the Greek, is exactly the same. Exact same construction. So wait a minute. What is this all about? Do you remember this is Abraham? I don't even have a place to bury my... I don't even have a burial plot. You know what he's communicating, Meredith? I'm just passing through. I'm just passing through. This is not my home. Abraham was looking for another home, another location, another city, a city whose foundations and builder, God. All right, what in the world is the point you're trying to make, Pastor? The greater degree to which we plant our feet in this world, the harder it's going to be to abstain from fleshly lusts. Okay, the greater degree I recognize it's not my home. My citizenship, it's in heaven. My king, it's Jesus. The greater degree to which I adopt the mindset of Abraham. I'm just passing through. This is only temporary. This is only temporary. Let me show you Hebrews. We don't have time to turn there, but let me show you Hebrews. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he, after receiving inheritance, he obeyed. He went out, and this is what he dwelt in. Tents. Tabernacles. Tents. You know why you dwell in a tent? Because you're not going to be there long. You're just passing through. The greater degree to which you and I here this morning in Berean recognize this is not our home. That we have a home in eternal home, a home in heaven, the easier it'll be to abstain from the things of this world. The reason young people have such a hard time with abstaining from fleshly lust is because this is all they know. This is it. But the longer you live, the more you realize, I'm just passing through. This is only temporary. I'm not going to be here forever. I've got something else to look forward to. And so this is not my culture. Now, let me give you an example. This week, or it may have been last week, but this past week we talked about it. Our United States, remember, you're a citizen, I'm a citizen, assuming just about it. Our United States, in Tel Aviv, Israel, hoisted on a flagpole that you and I helped pay for with our taxpaying dollars, the gay pride flag. Okay, wait. At the U.S. Embassy. At the U.S. Embassy, our U.S. ambassador issued a proclamation that the gay flag would be raised just below Old Glory. Now, that should make your blood boil. All right? So your blood is boiling, and then you remind yourself. Here, I'm going to give myself a self-talk. I'm just a stranger. Just a pilgrim. Just passing through. This nation is not my home. I was born here, but my citizenship is in heaven. That's my king. I didn't vote him in office. His resurrection put him in office. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That's where my allegiance goes. I'm not surprised that this world's going this way. I'm just a pilgrim passing through. That's why he says, before he tells me abstain from fleshly lusts, I just need to remind you, Bob, you're just a pilgrim. You're just a stranger. You got to realize you're just passing through. Because listen to me. If I wasn't part of that kingdom, and if all I had was U.S. citizenship, no hope of eternal life, all I would do would be to dedicate myself to political reform out of a concern for the future of my children. But Peter says to Sean, you're just a stranger and a sojourner, just passing through. So as a sojourner, as a pilgrim, Walter, work on this thing right here, abstaining from fleshly lusts. Work on this right here, because other than that, my soul, I could lose it. Just abstain. So abstain from what? Fleshly lust. Well, what are fleshly lusts? Well, Paul does a great job in helping me understand fleshly lust. Turn over to Galatians chapter number 5. Let's get a first class lesson this morning from the Apostle Paul on what fleshly lusts are that I need to abstain from. So look at verse 19. Now, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh. Now, remember, what he told me to do is abstain from the desires of the flesh. So this is what he's saying. I'll go over here, up here, to try to illustrate this. Before I get to the work of the flesh, adultery, there's a desire right here. There's a desire. There's a mental desire. There's a mental desire. So I don't have to worry about getting over here, the work of the flesh, because I'm going to battle it over here by abstaining from fleshly desires. The battle is won right here, folks. It's won right here. Abstain from fleshly lusts. That's in your mind. The lust is what happens in your mind. The desire is what happens in your mind. So where are we going to fight this fight? We're going to fight it right here. So that we don't end up over here in the works of the flesh. This is the works. This is the end result of the failure to win the victory over here. Because here is where I can win or lose the battle. Right here. It starts here. So abstain from fleshly lusts. All right. What are fleshly lusts? Or what are the works of the flesh? Look in your Bible, please. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. And these are 1, adultery. 2, fornication. 3, uncleanness. 4, lasciviousness. 5, adultery. 6, witchcraft. 7, hatred. 8, variance. 9, emulations. 10, wrath. 11, strife. 12, seditions. 13, heresies. 14, envies. 15, murderers. 16, drunkenness. 17, revelings. And such like of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now it seems to me, this is my perspective, I could be way off. I'm going to give you 2 things. One, no spouse wants their husband or wife committing fornication. I think that's reasonable. No spouse wants their husband or wife committing fornication. Now, there are rare exceptions. I understand that. But I think that as a general rule, that's probably pretty fair. Number two, most don't want to go to a church, though, that talks about it. Do you understand what I just... See, because if they come into a church and they're preaching about this stuff and stay away from it, bless God, we need to be pure, and the preacher seems to be a little fired up about it, man, we just... that was too much. Now, nobody wants their spouse committing fornication, but they certainly don't want to go to a church in which they really hear strong preaching about abstaining from fornication. And that's where we're at. That's the debacle we're at in America. Nobody wants anyone doing those things, but they don't want to go to a church that talks about those things. And that's why we have churches all over Fayetteville that never deal with the hard subjects on Sunday morning. You know why? Because you're trying to be sensitive to the presence of visitors. So what you do is you become two churches. Church in the morning is for the visitors. And then you have a private church in the evening that you really hammer in God's word. But you wouldn't want to do anything on the morning that would scare away the visitors. So you lure them in with, you know, sugar and honey and a little bit apple pie. And then on Sunday night, if they happen to come back, you hammer it. But the problem is most don't come back. Most come back, don't come back. One religious service a week is more than sufficient. And so all they hear is sugar and honey and water. And they never get into the meat of the word in which Peter says, abstain from fleshly lusts. Abstain from them. Abstain from them. And then he goes on to say, Paul does, that those that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Is there someone you hate? Is there someone you envy? Let me show you in the ESV. Same 17 things or so. Sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And these, like these... I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me show it to you in the New King James. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. By the way, that's me right there. Let me just be real transparent with you. That's my number one problem. The problem with Breen is the preacher's a sinner. Sinner. So that's me right there, outburst of wrath. Is there a fleshly lust I need to abstain from? That's it right there. I need to get a hold of it in a second and get the battle. I got to win it in a millisecond. Because outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revilings. Translated orgies in one of the translations. Isn't that interesting? He opens the list with adultery and closes the list with orgies. And by the way, he's not writing to the heathens at Galatia. He's writing to the church at Galatia. The church. We're right there with him. Three cases of church discipline right now, all of which involve sexual sin. Three. Ladies, that's a miniskirt. That's the waistband right there. Below that waistband is about 6 inches of fabric. It's just enough to go just about here. Let's be clear. Your brother in Christ has been commanded by Peter to abstain from fleshly lusts. And then you're showing as much flesh as you can. How's that work? How can you, as a sister in Christ, go to the store and purchase that? And then now say, I'm concerned about my brother in Christ who's been commanded to abstain from fleshly lust. Think about the number of situations in which you have to sit somewhere. Ladies, help me out, please. How do you sit with a skirt that drops down to here? Can y'all see me? How do you sit modestly with that? Or let me ask you this question. How do you pick up your baby's bottle that drops with a skirt like that? Help me out. Because your brother in Christ, your pastor, your deacon, your co-laborer with the gospel has been commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ and by extension Peter to abstain from fleshly lusts. All right, we'll go on. Do you know what this game is? This is called beer pong. Beer pong. Let me explain to you how this game works. I didn't know about it until this week, until I found out we have church members playing beer pong. I said, church members. You stand on a table like this, 4x8, and you put cups in a wedge formation, and then you fill them with beer. And then you take the, there's instructions in Wikipedia. Then you take the pong and you throw it in an attempt to get it to land in the cup. And then, Joan, if it lands in the cup, then the other team has to drink the entire thing at one setting and then you refill it and you keep playing it. John, the purpose of the game is to get drunk. That's the purpose. That's why you play it. You play beer pong in order to get drunk. And yet I'm commanded by the word of God that I'm to abstain from fleshly lusts. Now I'm going to distinguish between two things. Fits of anger and adultery. Just for a moment. Fits of anger. You're driving down the road and someone cuts you off. Cuts you off. At that moment, you're given an opportunity to exercise self-control and abstain from fleshly lusts, fleshly desires. You can beep, accelerate, give them some hand and arm signal that alerts them to the fact that you didn't appreciate that. Or you can have some self-control. That's a momentary issue, moment by moment, right? When a guy in the church is text messaging with a female, it's not a moment by moment thing. He's engaging in a conscious effort to have a relationship. He's completely given up. He's going down that road. Do you see the difference? One is brought into your life, Joan. Deal with it right now. How are you going to react? The other one is, I want to have this relationship. I like this thinking. I'm going to go down this road. I'm going to lust about this. I'm going to have these desires. And it starts right here, church. Right here. Now, why are you bringing that up? Let's talk about this for just a minute. Let's be real particular and talk about it. It's already hard enough in a sober state to resist the devil and abstain from temptations. John, when I decide to take that red Solo cup in my hand and begin the beer pong game, this is what I'm doing. You know what I'm doing? Throwing in the towel. Done. It's already hard enough not to have thoughts of lust at women at a party in a sober state. They're dressed immodestly, flirting beyond measure, and doing things that are ungodly. Already hard enough. So now, in order to combat the devil and wage war against the flesh, I'm going to drink more alcohol, lowering my inhibitions.
Right.
What I'm saying is, I'm done. Done. I'm throwing in the towel. Listen to me, church. We never throw in the towel.
Amen.
We always resist temptations. We flee youthful lust. We fight against fornication. We hold the line. We resist the devil. We do not consume a liquid beverage that makes us more susceptible to temptation. It's already hard enough, much less going to this scenario. Let me ask this question. That's a rapper. That's a rapper that I promise has songs on iPods in our church. I promise. This man uses the F word, the B word, the ho word, the slut word, every other word. And we have young people in our church, not teenagers. No, I'm talking about 20-somethings that listen to this music. How can I abstain from fleshly lust as women are being described as hoes? How? I don't stand a chance. How in the world do I win the game in my mind if my ears are being filled with filth? How does a Christian cheat on his spouse? How? He fails to abstain from lust. Folks, this is in bed together. But the fight is won or lost right here. Right here. Not over there. Between this point and that point are a series of steps. It doesn't just happen. You think about it before you execute it. Thus, Peter says, abstain from fleshly desires. We do not subscribe to that nonsense. It's okay to window shop. It is not okay to window shop. We control our thinking. Right here. Abstain from fleshly lust, desires. What percentage of college students were drunk when they lost their virginity? I promise you it's high. Scripture said of Noah, when did they find him uncovered? When did they find him naked? When he was drunk. When were the boys walking backwards so as to not to see their dad's nakedness? Because it was an embarrassment? Because children are not supposed to see their parents naked? It wasn't when Noah was sober. It wasn't when he was building the ark. It wasn't when he was doing the work of the Lord. No, that's not when he was a righteous man at those moments in his life. It was when Noah was drunk. He says, which war against the soul. Romans 7, we don't have time to turn there. Let me show it to you on the screen. You know what Paul's talking about here. Paul says, the good that I would do, I can't do. That which I would not do, I find myself doing. And there's a war going on in my soul. This is not easy. Living the Christian life is hard. I want to do this. I don't do this. This comes in my life. I tell myself, I'm going to react this way. I'm going to react this way. I should give myself a self-talk. I'm going to react this way. And then I don't react anywhere close to the way I said I was going to react. My goodness, I'm frustrated with myself. All right. So if it's already hard enough to win the war when I'm sober, what chance do I have of winning the war when I'm drunk? Proverbs 31:4. It is not for kings. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor princes strong drink. Oh, pastor, are you saying we can't have a sip? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. Don't put words in my mouth. But when you go to a party And there are red cups assembled full of beer, and the keg is in the middle of the backyard. You're not there for a wine tasting event. There's only one reason why someone buys a keg. There's a goal. There's an objective. It's not, I like 4 ounces or 6 ounces of Heineken with my steak. It's, we have an intent or a plan or a goal or an objective of getting drunk. Yet the word of God is abundant. Drunkenness is a sin. No question about it. You can't argue. You're wrong, I'm right on this one. There's no debate between Baptists and Methodists. Drunkenness is a sin. I couldn't wait to move out of the barracks when I was a soldier in 1987, 1988. I so longed to get out because the barracks were nothing but a haven of drunkenness. You need to get out of there. Do you recognize these folks? These are ambassadors. They're United States ambassadors. These are ambassadors. These are people that we pay to go overseas and serve as representatives of the United States of America. They speak for the President of the United States. They need to stay sober. They don't need to be downrange in various countries drunk off their minds. Why? Because at any given time a crisis can occur and the President of the United States needs to call upon them to speak on behalf of him. Yes. They need to be sober. They need to be temperate. They need to exercise self-control because they are representatives of the President of the United States. And yet the Bible says we are ambassadors for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe. Amen. So who should be sober? Us. Us. Why? Because my sister Blanche, at any given moment, God may call upon us to speak on his behalf. He may bring a divine appointment into your life. And at that moment, you must proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you have a hard time proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ with a red Solo cup in your hand, smashed out of your mind. Goodness, God is good. What? Y'all getting it? This is not about Baptist legalism. This is not about man-made rules. This is about the fact that my behavior must represent the one who sent me at all times. Therefore, I will dress in such a way that it never brings discredit upon the King of Kings. I will carry myself in such a way that I'm always sober and I'm fighting the good fight. Is this Baptist legalism? Aren't you taking us back to the 70s when we were into that independent fundamental rules? Isn't that what you're doing? Aren't we under grace and we want to break out of that and be a church that's free? Let's look at the scripture. Romans 8:1, there's now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. This is what we want today. We want a Christianity and a salvation that has no strings attached. Let me compare it this way, David. Many of our basketball players, our football players, don't want to be role models. They despise the fact that they're role models. It's not optional. If you're the star quarterback of the team that just won the Super Bowl, you're a role model. Like it or not, you're a role model. This is what we want. I want a Christianity that I can live any way I want, but I'm still guaranteed that I die and go to heaven. Don't give me that ambassador stuff. I don't want to hear that. Don't put any strings on this thing. Don't expect me to follow him. I don't want this discipleship nonsense. I just want to go to heaven. Anything else? It's too much. Don't expect me to go to ECU for the next 4 years and stay sober. That's just asking too much. How am I going to go through my college experience sober? I would have missed part of life. And that's why he said, before he said abstain from fleshly lust, he said, you're a stranger and a sojourner. Yes. You know what you are at ECU? A stranger and a sojourner. Amen. You're not part of that culture. No, I'm just passing through. I got to get a medical education right here because God's got a plan for my life right here. I'm not part of this culture. This is not my home right here. I'm just passing through. You've got something that I need. I'm going to receive from you, but I'm not embracing the culture. I'm not here like everybody else. The Lord sent me here. I'm an ambassador on His behalf. Notice I haven't said you're a Baptist.
Right.
Notice I haven't talked about a list of rules. No, the King of Kings has sent me here. I prayed about this decision. I know this is where God would have me to go. And for the next 4 years, I will not be drunk. Everyone else loses their virginity, but not me. Why? I'm just a stranger passing through. I'm not here to get a wife. I'm not looking to find a wife here. God's going to take care of that. God's going to lead that. I don't need to go to those parties. See the difference in mindsets? It's a change. It's a different way of thinking. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I've written unto you not to keep company. Not to keep company. If any man that is called a fornicator, a covetous, an idolater, a drunkard. So let's just stay with ECU and beat up on that for a few minutes because Jason goes there and I don't mind beating up the school that he goes to. And so we're going to beat up that one. Your roommate is an adulterer. Your roommate is a fornicator. Your roommate is keeping track of the number of women he sleeps with on campus. Keep track of it. He knows. He's conquering so many per semester. You think I'm making something up? Okay, wait a minute. You're hanging out with him. I mean, you tell Pete, that's my roommate. You know what you're doing? You're ignoring Paul's instructions. Wait a minute. Look at it with me. It's on the screen. Now I've written unto you not to keep company. So this is what we do. See, we're a step above that. We just like their status on Facebook. We're not really keeping company with them. We're not hanging out with them. They just post something online about this. You know, that we went to this. And then we like it. Let's explain something. You don't get to have two lives. You don't have a church life and a Facebook life. You have one life. Your Facebook life is your life. What you post on your wall is you. It's a reflection of you. So here's what's happening in the church. A nice-looking 17 or 18 or 19-year-old or 20-year-old puts a picture of themselves in a bikini on Facebook. And church members are going, like that. What? How are we doing that, church? How are we saying, I like the immodest display of your body on the internet for all to behold? How do we say, went here and got drunk and like that? How are we not seeing the disconnect, church? How do we not see that when we say like, it is our tacit approval? Go for it. Keep it up. Go, girl. What does that mean? Do you understand the disconnect I'm trying to bring to our attention, church? I don't understand this. We're losing church members because we're not fighting the fight against fleshly lusts. That should bother you. You should not be, okay, send them on their way. No, you should be with me going, why can't we get the victory? Yeah. My goodness. Can you settle down and go home? No, I love you. Beloved.
Yes.
I don't want to see another marriage end in divorce. I'm tired of that. Aren't you? We're losing a dear sister. She's got to relocate. She's incredible to all of us. We love her. We love her children. This has happened because of a failure to abstain from fleshly lusts. He says, have your conversation, your lifestyle, your manner of life. Make it honest among the Gentiles. Honest. Once again, I'm out of time. Just constantly out of time. Just fighting time all the time. Look at the verse. Why? Why must I abstain from fleshly lust? Are you putting me in bondage? Is that what you're doing? Are you making us legalists, Baptist legalists? No, Peter says, have your conversation, your lifestyle, your manner of life, your deportment, your behavior. Have it honest. Honest is a fair translation. It's honorable. It's beautiful. Show them the next slide, Art. It's these words. Excellent. It's surpassing. It's precious. It's useful. It's suitable. It's commendable. It's admirable. It's beautiful to look at. So help me now. Stay with me. Stay with me for another minute or two, please. You and I, as strangers and pilgrims, just passing through, are living amongst the Gentiles. See, we're now part of the true Israel. So he can call the unbelievers Gentiles because we've been adopted into Israel by the covenant. So we're now part of Israel. The unbelievers are the Gentiles. As strangers and pilgrims passing through in your neighborhood, at your place of work, at your place of work, at the school you go to, at ECU, just passing through, I need to live my life in such a way that it is honorable amongst the Gentiles. Let me say it this way. Do people appreciate the fact that you're their neighbor? Or even, do you even know who your neighbor is? Do you know the name of your neighbor? The name. What chance do we have of winning them to Christ if we don't even know their name? Who lives next to you? They're the Gentiles. Live your life in such a way that it's honorable. Why? Why do I need to live my life in such a way that's honorable? Let me show it to you. Have it amongst the Gentiles. Let me get there. I'm going to quickly get there. Here it is. Stay with me for just another minute or two, please. That, whereas they speak against you as evildoers. So this is their natural default thing. Their default status is they will speak evil of Christians. That's what they naturally do. They called the Christians in Rome atheists. They called them atheists because they didn't believe in the Roman gods. They called them cannibals because they ate the Lord's Supper. And we said that the Lord's Supper is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They called them cannibals. The world is going to speak evil of you, brother. Expect it. You cannot expect to live your Christian life at ECU and everyone go, oh, that's wonderful. Somebody's going to begin to speak evil against you at work. But here's your goal. Your goal is to live in such a way that when they look at you, they see something different. They see something honorable. They see something beautiful. And whereas they normally would speak evil of Christians, when they see your life, they see your good works. Now what happens is on their day of visitation, they glorify God. Amen. Let me explain this to you and then we're done. If you're a student of the word, write down Luke 1:68 and Luke 19:41. Luke 1:68 and Luke 19:41. We don't have time to look at them now. Please don't turn there. Just let me speak to you about those two passages. In those passages, Rob, both times the Greek word visitation is used. And it's talking about redemption. In Luke 1, they were redeemed. In Luke 19, they missed their day of visitation. They missed it. That's the passage where Jesus is weeping over the city. And he says, you missed your time of visitation. Here's what I want to conclude with. This is the message I believe that the scripture is communicating. God visits those whom he intends on redeeming every single day, all the time, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's say that you're a Gentile surrounded by Christians who are hypocrites. Hypocrites. Talk out of both sides of their mouth. Getting divorced like everybody else. Talk about, I hate this person. I love that. Envious, bitter. All the same things, right? And the Holy Spirit comes with the message of the gospel. Here's the gospel. Here's coming. It's going to save you from your sin. It's going to deliver you from the power of sin. It is amazingly powerful. And you go, it hasn't saved them. It hasn't saved them. It hasn't saved them. It hasn't saved them. I don't think it's very powerful. It can't save them from drunkenness. It hasn't saved them from fits of anger. It doesn't save them from idolatry. It doesn't save them from fornication. That gospel must not be very powerful. Because if it was the power of God unto salvation, like you're saying, surely it could heal a marriage. So you know what happens? They don't believe. Peter says, I want it to be different. I want it to be different. When they see Rob and Patricia Shalom's life and their marriage, they go, those folks are different. Maybe I need to believe this gospel. And when they believe that gospel, God is glorified. Do you have a proof text? How about Matthew 5:16? Live your life in such a way that men will see your good works. And when they see those good works, let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works. And who will they glorify? The Father in heaven. So on that day of visitation, are you an obstacle to them receiving Christ? Or are you such a Christian living an honorable life before them that they consider the cause of Christ even more? Which one are you? Let's pray. Do we need to repent this morning? Do we need to repent of some Facebook postings? Do we need to repent of some texting? Do we need to repent of some idolatry? Some adultery, some fornication? Sitting right in our seats, do we need to repent as a church? Have we been experiencing some fleshly lust and we need to right now before God, sitting right in the pew that we're at, confess that sin? Dear God, I'm sorry for the thoughts I've been thinking about so-and-so. I'm disgusted with the bitterness that's in my heart. I'm disgusted with the sensuality that's in my heart. I'm disgusted with the resentment that's in my heart. I want to hate sin the way you hate sin. I repent of this sin in particular. Has the Lord come and spoke to you this morning? Well, this is not for the unbelievers. This is for the church this morning. Beloved, loved of by God. This is for us. This is not for that folks out here. It's us. He's writing to us. What does your Facebook wall look like? What about the pictures you post on Instagram? Have you started keeping company with an adulterer or a fornicator, idolater? Is there someone in particular that you know, I've got to separate, I've got to end this relationship, it's become my best friend and he should not be? Has the Lord spoken all to you this morning and you just want to, right now, sitting where you're sitting, cleanse your soul? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father in heaven, we want to be a holy church. And we're thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Yet this morning we're reminded of our personal responsibility of abstaining from fleshly lust and to conduct ourselves in such a way amongst Gentiles that they will see our good works and glorify you in their day of visitation. I pray, God, that you would help us to see the urgency of the message. Stand together and let us sing a song of worship from a heart that has been cleansed from the true confession of sin. May we offer up to God our words of praise. May they be an offering to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.